Turning now to our scriptures for this morning, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. I'm sure that many of us are quite familiar with Romans 8, yet it's always good to refresh our knowledge, refresh our memory of what God tells us there. Romans 8, I will begin at verse 18 and continue through verse 30. Here we have God's word as follows. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. For our special focus this morning, I read to you again the words of verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, pain, suffering, grief, sorrow, it is something that everyone endures, experiences, some more, some less, which sooner or later will result in death, which only brings more pain and suffering of another type. Pain, suffering, death, grief. It's all part of this sinful world in which we live. But it often prompts the question, why? Why? How are we to deal with all the pain and suffering, and grief, and death, and horrible atrocities? Well, to this question, the Apostle Paul gives an answer in the words of our text. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, upon hearing and or reading these words. One's immediate response, quite likely, may be, this must have been written by a man who was a stranger to suffering, by one not acquainted with nothing more trying than the milder irritations of life. Nothing could be further from the truth. These words were, first of all, written under the direction of the Holy Spirit and by one who drank very deeply of sorrow's cup. Yea, by one who suffered afflictions in their most acutest forms. Listen. Listen to the apostle's own testimony. And as you hear these words, think of your Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. I think there are indeed some similarities. I'm reading to you from 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils, dangers of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And yet he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So you see, this then was the settled belief, not of one of fortune's favorites, not of one born with a silver spoon in his mouth, or found life's journey a carpeted pathway bordered with roses. Far from it. Instead, one hated by his own kinsmen, one often beaten, black and blue, who knew what it was to be deprived not only of the comforts, but of the bare necessities of life. How must we then account for his cheerfulness? What was the secret of his elevation over this horrible pain and suffering, all the afflictions and trials? How could he write as he does at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Certainly we must ask too in the present situation, how can our Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan endure their affliction and sufferings, many of which were akin to that of the Apostle Paul? Well, the first thing which the sorely tried apostle comforted himself with was that the sufferings of the Christian are of brief duration. They are limited, as we read, they are limited to this present time. Now, this is in sharp contrast with the sufferings of the Christ rejecter. Because you see, his sufferings will be eternal, forever tormented in the lake of fire. But far different it is for the believer. His sufferings are restricted to life on this earth, which is compared, Job 14 verse 2, compared to a flower that comes forth and is cut down, to a shadow that fleeth and continueth not. In comparison, a few short years at most, and we will pass, we shall pass from this vale of tears into that blissful country where groans and sighs are never heard. This present time, and that's something we've got to keep in mind, this present time is by comparison then very short. Very, very short. And so that's the first thing the Apostle Paul would have us remember, the brief duration in comparison to eternity. Second, note that the apostle looked forward to the glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. To Paul, the glory was more than just a beautiful dream. It was real. And it exerted a powerful influence on him, consoling him during the most trying hours of adversity as he experienced. And that's one of the real tests of faith, isn't it, beloved? The Christian, the believer, has a solid support in the time of affliction, which the unbeliever knows nothing of. The child of God knows that those whom he loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives, for he deals with them as with sons. Hebrews 12:1-3. And also that in His presence, says the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, in His presence is the fullness of joy, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And through faith in Christ Jesus, as the only Savior who has fully satisfied for all of His sins, He lays hold of them, He appropriates them, and lives in the comforting cheer of them now. Just as the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness, were encouraged by the report of the spies of what awaited them, of what was in store once they got to the promised land. The cluster of grapes, the pomegranates, the figs, and on and on. So the one who walks by faith and not by sight thinks on that which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. And that's why, too, the Apostle Paul writes as he does the following. And I'm reading to you now from 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, yea, rather well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul looked ahead, you see. Paul looked ahead to eternal life. For here we have no continuing city. Says Hebrews 13:14. No continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So, Paul looked forward to the glory. That was the second thing. Third, now, the apostle rejoiced in the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. Shall be revealed in us. All that this means, we are not yet capable of understanding fully. But more than a hint has been given us. And I just want to mention a few things. First, there will be the glory of a perfect body in that day. In that day, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Going on in this 15th chapter, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The glory of a perfect body. You know the meaning of these expressions that I've just read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. There, it is summarized and further clarified by the following that Paul writes in Philippians 3:20-21. Listen, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also eagerly look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So, the glory that shall be revealed in us, first there is the glory of a perfected body. Perfect body that shall be revealed. No more physical deformities. No more mental derangements. No more terminal disease. I could go on. In us, the glory of a perfect body. Think on that. Then second, second thing that is going to be revealed in us will be the glory of a transformed mind. What's that all about? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Every one of God's children will have a glorified mind. What capability of understanding it will enjoy. Then all the mysteries will be unraveled. All the problems solved. All discrepancies reconciled. You know, we can't always understand the whys and wherefores of the pain and suffering. But we do know that in this life, the Lord chastens those whom He loves, scourges every son whom He receives, and that He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Hebrews 12:10. In glory, all will be perfectly clear and understood. Then each truth of God's revelation shall be understood. Each event of His providence, each decision of His government will stand ever more transparent and resplendent than the sun itself. Think of that. How about it? Do you, in your present condition, in your present quest for spiritual knowledge, mourn the darkness of your mind? The weakness of your memory? It gets worse as you get older. The weakness of your memory? The limitations of your intellectual faculties? Do you often question the purpose of God, asking, why? Why? Or why me? Don't. Just don't. Rather, rejoice in the hope of glory that is to be revealed in you. When all your powers shall be renewed, developed, perfected, so that you will know even as you are known. Yes, there will be the glory of a transformed mind. One more, and best of all, there will be the glory of perfect holiness. God's work of grace in us will be completed, just as He has promised, to perfect that which concerns us. Psalm 138, verse 8. Then will be the consummation of purity. Believers have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We read that in verse 29, Romans 8. And when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. 1 John 3:2. Then our minds will be no more sullied by a sense of guilt. Our affections no more ensnared by unworthy objects. No more struggling against sin and the evil that we would not. What a marvelous, beloved, what a marvelous prospect to look forward to. A glory and holiness to be revealed in us, in you, in me, who now can scarcely reflect one ray of light. In me, in you. So wayward, so unworthy, so sinful, living so little in communion with Him who is the Father of lights. Beloved, can it be Can it be that in me, in us, this glory shall be revealed? I'm reminded this would have been one of the hymns for us to sing today too, but I didn't think it was in the hymn book, but it is. 455. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The glory of perfect holiness. And I've just kind of skimmed the surface, beloved. Because all that entails, too, we cannot fully comprehend. The glory of perfect holiness. So, these are the things that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in. The glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory of a perfect body. The glory of a transformed mind. The glory of perfect holiness. And then finally, in conclusion, the Apostle here weighed the sufferings, the pain of this present time over against the glory that shall be revealed in us. And as he did so, he declared that the one is not worthy to be compared with the other. The one is earthly, the other is heavenly. The one is transient, the other eternal. There's no comparison between the sufferings of earth and the glory of heaven. Not one bit. One second of glory will outweigh a lifetime of suffering. What were the years of toil and affliction, of sickness, of battling with poverty, of sorrow in any or every form, when compared to the glory of Emmanuel's land? One sip, if I may put it that way, one sip of the river of pleasure at God's right hand, one breath of paradise, one minute among the blood-washed saints around the throne shall more than compensate for all the tears, all the groans, all the pain, all the suffering of this earth. And that's why Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Beloved, I trust that the Holy Spirit will enable all of us here this morning to lay hold, to more fully understand this wonderful promise as we continue our pilgrimage through this life. Knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how great and wonderful are your promises. We pray, O Lord, that as we have considered and thought about this one verse, sufferings, tribulations of this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We pray that that will comfort us, sustain us, arm us, O God, indeed, as we journey through this life, as we continue our pilgrimage toward Emmanuel's land. God, may this indeed fortify us, strengthen us against all the pain and suffering that we may yet be called upon to endure. And may these precious words and promises also comfort, sustain, and uphold our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.